Open to the book of Ephesians. We'll get there eventually. Chapter 4. Let me do a quick review from the past few weeks. It's okay if you weren't here. We've been talking about this thing that's very important to everybody. We've been talking about this thing that's probably the most important part of most people's lives, and it's called money. The Bible has lots to say about money. It wasn't something that preachers dreamed up. It was something that God decided needed to be explained and taught to his people. And so these messages are for God's people, not for the world. The world doesn't have a clue how God gets involved in anything. This is for us to understand how God relates to us and how we relate to money. So like I said, the number one thing in most people's lives is money. Until you get sick, then the number one thing in your life is health. So money and health are the top two issues in people's lives. Even young people, I mean, their hot pursuit is money. Even teenagers, their hot pursuit is if I had enough money. And so adults, we have to learn some things about money because it is important in our life. And God didn't have a problem with that. He wants to talk about it. He wants to tell you some things and show his expectation concerning money. So maybe I should say this. One of the most ungodly attitudes that Christians carry concerns money. Even Christians. One of the most ungodly attitudes. You think drinking, cussing, smoking, whatever would be an ungodly thing. The attitude that we have about money can sometimes be the most ungodly attitude we're carrying around. So let's get godly about it. Whether you have a little or a lot, you're going to have a right attitude about money and understand the principle of money. We're talking the total stewardship of money. Be a good steward. Jesus said be a good steward of whatever. But yes, be a good steward of money means you have to think right about money. You have to earn money right. You have to spend money right. You have to give money right. Your whole perspective about money needs to be godly, needs to have a biblical stance, reason, foundation. And you know, when you start living by principle, listen, money is not to be lived based on how much you have or don't have. Money is to be lived based on principle. At work, you don't not cheat because you're rich. You don't cheat because it's the right thing to do. We don't steal just because we have enough money. We don't steal because it would be wrong whether we didn't have any money. I remember when I came into the kingdom of God, began to honor God with my life, including my money, my first thought was, I got to pay off my debts. My first thought was, I had borrowed some money going to college. I borrowed money from the government, and I borrowed money from my aunt and uncle. They gave me a interest-free loan. It was like $5,000. It was $10,000 from my aunt and uncle and $10,000 from the government. And they said, you just pay us back whenever you get your job and whenever you can. And so for the first 3 or 4 years, I was paying back my aunt and uncle interest-free. They didn't tell me how much to pay, just paying a little bit here and there, 100 here, 200 there, a little bit here, a little bit there. I was going to pay it back. But I had enough money after a couple years of working. I had enough saved up. And I'm like, you know, I got in the kingdom of God, and I thought, I need to pay them off. That's wrong for me to delay that just because I can. And so I just wrote them a big check for like $4,500 or something like that. Felt so good. Felt so good. And then I paid off my student loan with the government. Felt so good. Why do you do things? Because it's right. It was wrong for me to delay just because I could. Some of you need to just pay some debts. You've borrowed some money, and your heart knows it, and your heart reminds you of that. Lock the doors. Don't let them leave. We're gonna start talking about important things in their life. Sensitive subjects. Yes, sensitive subjects in church. Where else will you talk about them? We are asking for honesty here. So debt paying, when it's reasonable and right, you need to be doing that. Anyway, so we're talking about total stewardship of money. We've talked about, you know, having a different mindset, building a different mentality based on God's word so that we think full supply. God is my source. Heavenly Father cares for me rather than don't have enough, never have enough, not sure if we're going to have enough. How would I know if I have enough? What if I don't have enough? What's going to happen? Rather than that poverty thinking, which kind of drives all your decisions, you start penny pinching. You can't give like you should. You can't spend like you're supposed to. You can't take a step of faith into business because, oh my gosh, so lack driven. So we're trying to build ourselves out of that, recognizing that God has plans and promises for us so that he can get involved and help us succeed. God is all for succeeding. All for everybody succeeding in everything. And then we talked about work. No hooping and hollering over work. I mean, everybody's as quiet as a mouse in here. Work is part of it. You're going to be working many, many hours in this life. You better learn how to work right. You better learn how to work with joy. You better learn how to work with the right motive. Otherwise, you're going to be held responsible for a bad attitude and ungodliness in the way that you work, in the reason you work, in the thoughts you have at work, in the grudging you do about work. You and I cannot be ruled by money. We have to earn it with right motive. You have to recognize money is a tool. Nothing more, nothing less. It's a tool. Amen. Money is not proof of how wonderful you are. It's not proof of how godly you are. There's no reason for anybody to say that from a pulpit, that people need to see how rich you are. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's false teaching. The Bible actually says the opposite. It says that some people think that gain is godliness. Oh, no. Gain is not godliness. We're supposed to be content and godly no matter how much. And it's not for anybody to see anything about us. Amen. Do I need to stay on this a little longer? Listen, you've heard the other side. Some of you have heard the other side of the teaching. It doesn't sit right with you. And the reason, because it's not scriptural. It's caused a lot of people to do a lot of weird things. To try to show off like they're some rich Christian. Please don't do that. Money is a tool. It's to bless, to create, to raise up the next generation, to succeed, to do something good that you can do, to fulfill the dream in your heart. Money is a tool. It's not a Lord. Money is not a Lord. It's not your master. It's not supposed to tell you what to do. Money should not tell you what you can do, shouldn't do. The amount of money you have does not get to determine what you do in this life. Money is a tool. Just like a hammer is a tool for a construction worker. That hammer does not get to decide what project we work on today. That hammer does not get to decide if we're going to build something or not. That hammer does not get to decide any endeavor that construction worker pursues. That hammer is a tool. It will do what I say. Money is a tool. It's supposed to do what you say. You decide based on the will of God what endeavor to head toward. Amen. You, based on your desire and the will of God, decide what to purchase. Yeah. I don't ask money, should I purchase this or not? If you will change your attitude, just flip it, where the will of God gets to determine what you do about money. You'll start having it. You'll start having it when you need it. You'll start having it when the will of God approves of it. Now, not everything in the will of God has to be something, quote, spiritual, like church-driven or kingdom-driven or, okay, God, I promise that if I start this business and make a lot of money, I'll give a lot of money to the kingdom. It doesn't have to have that. You're going to start a business because it's right and because you can and because you plan to succeed based on the grace of God and the will of God with you. That's mutually exclusive from what you're going to do with extra money or what you're going to do during the time that you're earning money. That's another principle. One principle is understanding why you're working. Let's talk about why we're working. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse verse 28. Or we could say verse 27 might fit with verse 28. It says, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Notice the motive here for work. Why do you work? Well, this one says, you're going to work so that you have something to give. It doesn't say you work to pay bills. It doesn't say you work to feed your family. It says you work to give. Well, if you have enough to give, then that means you're already eating. So you're going to have to go beyond this take care of myself and I'm okay. No, you're actually working so that you have some extra to take care of others. There's a goal. Money has a goal with it. And it's not just to feed your belly. Not even just to feed your kid's belly. If you'll go one step further, you'll have plenty to take care of your family and you'll fulfill God's plan. The reason that we have to put give into the equation with money is because the nature of God is supposed to be the same as ours. Or we could say our nature is supposed to develop into the same nature as God's nature.
Amen.
We're supposed to be like God. And so one of the biggest attributes of God is that he is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. God is generous. God fills your cup to overflowing. God wants you to be blessed. God always pours out the blessing. All these scriptures and promises that we've heard of and know of, it's because it's the nature of God. It's not to get people lustful about money. We've already determined that you cannot lust after money. You cannot desire to be rich. Those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many hurtful and hurtful lusts that drown men in perdition. You've seen it. You've felt it. Where your lust for money has crowded out right and real and reasonable holy things. You can't. And it doesn't matter how much you have or how much you make. You could be loving money and lusting after money and have nothing. Poor people do it all the time. Then people get rich and get too comfortable. Don't need God, don't serve God. Lying on a bed of money, all happy and content. Both of those are wrong. Money's a tool. And it's supposed to be driven from your heart in the nature of generosity. Because God is a giver, you're supposed to be a giver. What does that mean for us? Well, we're going to spend the rest of today talking about that. Love is the nature of God, right? God is love. But love, the nature of love is not these fuzzy feelings, tingle. Oh, I had a tingle for you. It's not feelings toward that. That's a different kind of love. The world's looking for that fuzzy tingle. That's not the love of God. The love of God is this quality in your heart that would never, ever hurt on purpose. And if it hurt by accident, it would apologize. Love is this quality that would always want the best for you rather than me. I'll sacrifice for you. Jesus sacrificed for us. He'd rather not have to go to the cross. He even prayed it until he sweat blood. Lord, is there any other way? I'll do it. Do it. Love sacrifices. Love looks to give at the expense of self. The opposite is selfishness. Selfish looks to take at the expense of others. Love looks to give at its own expense. And so our nature is supposed to be developed into love. When you got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, the love of God came into your heart, and you're supposed to start loving people. Stop tricking people for money. Stop lying in business. Stop being a dishonest business person. Start being honest in everything you do. Start being generous in everything you do. Start caring about these things being done perfectly right in the eyes of God.
Right.
I don't know what business you work in, but you know, sometimes you end up at a company that's not real above board. And you have to do your best. Knowing the will of God, you have to do your best to stay there and be honest. Work with integrity even though your boss doesn't. God never promised you a boss that was going to be perfect. You're not responsible for your boss or your company. You're responsible for yourself. So you're going to have to find a way to never violate your conscience at work. And some industries are just more ungodly than others. We've been praying for the car industry for a long time. Car dealerships have come a long way, I think, but then every once in a while, they'll nail you. Now they got this thing, online free car estimate, sight unseen. And they give you the amount, you take it in, and they reevaluate, and it's always less. They suckered you into the dealership. Whatever industry you're in has its own tricks. And so if you're a Christian business owner, no tricks. It's going over real big this morning. One proverb says, do not overwork to be rich. We're not talking about working 80 hours. We're not talking about working 70 hours. Unless you have to get a church bill. Unless you have to work long and hard. There's times and seasons when you do have to do that, but don't do it in the name of money. Don't overwork yourself to be rich. Amen. Go to Proverbs 11. Here's some more principle. Let's make sure we get some principle from God, and then we'll start applying it various ways. What we're trying to do is get our heart pliable. Get our heart full of faith to recognize where we are with this, where we are with God concerning generosity. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, there is one who scatters yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, see, I didn't make this up. This came from God's mouth through his Spirit to Solomon in this case. And Solomon said, by the Spirit, these are principles, okay? More than laws, they're principles. And you and I in this New Testament have to decide, I am going to honor some principles. I'm going to live by God's principles in every way that I possibly can. What this is saying is that there is one who scatters, and yet he still increases. Think of a farmer. He's got a bag of seed. He's throwing it all over the place. It looks like he's losing all his seed. It looks like and yet he's increasing because it got planted. There are people that are giving, and it looks like they're giving too much. They're too generous. Anybody can come get anything from them. And yet they're still full. They still got more. There is a person that looks like they're giving too much, and yet they're still increasing. You ever felt like that before? You're supposed to feel like that. Have some faith in that scripture, because it's a reality. The generous soul will be made rich. So we're not talking about just money. We're talking about your soul being generous. What does that mean? Go ask the Lord. Go figure it out. Certainly, generosity or being generous helps your life increase. Somebody who scatters, yet he's still increasing. Just for the record, it's very quiet in here. Nobody's excited. Maybe you're excited in your heart. Are you excited in your heart? Yes. Listen, slowly but surely, you're going to have to hear some things that help you say, "Whoo! Wow, never thought of that. Whoa!" Might get loud. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read some scripture, even from the New Testament. That generosity must be toward people and also toward God. Generosity is for people and for God. Basically, you have to get free from yourself and freed from your money. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord there, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. And freedom does include you getting freed from money. Think of how much money has closeted you, chained you down because of fear, because of didn't want to spend it, because I couldn't, didn't have it, didn't know how to get it. It's chained people. 1 Timothy chapter 6 here has a warning though. You ready for the warning? Because not everybody in here is poor. Some people are rich. It's so quiet. It's like you're embarrassed now that I'm talking about rich and poor. Don't get embarrassed. Look, this is from the Bible. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, or another translation says generous, willing to share. So the rich have a command to be generous. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So there is a reward if you can break free from your riches and give and share and help others. There's a reward for it. But the rich are warned not to trust in uncertain riches. And it happens all the time. People become rich in some way, and all of a sudden their spiritual habits decline. And I've seen this before, that spiritual habits decline, and if giving toward God declines, all of a sudden the next thing you know, they're lukewarm and backslidden. Sometimes giving to God is the last line of hook for people toward God, toward His kingdom. I'll get into more of that later. It's a hard issue, and it's very very real, and it requires honesty. It requires us to say, you know what? Got it. And when we talk about rich, some of you are probably rich and don't even know it. Some of you have plenty, and you need to be treated as rich.
Amen. That's right.
We're not, when we think rich, we're not talking about just one guy in the whole United States named Elon Musk. Okay, if I was Elon Musk, I would do X, Y, Z. No, some people have a full supply and should be more generous than they are. So you're going to have to think about these things for your own life. I'm not looking at your money. I don't care about your money. But God is expecting some things from all Christians. My job is to help all Christians that I can get a well done at the end. And money is going to be discussed at the end. I assure you, money will be discussed on Judgment Day. How well did you treat it? How did you handle it? Did you do it God's way? Go to 2 Corinthians 8. Let me tell you this one before we go to 2 Corinthians 8. We'll go there in just a minute, I promise. Go to Matthew 6. Let me just show you this real quick again. We've read it already. Matthew chapter 6, which is a great foundational money chapter. Like I've called it many times, this is Christianity. This is finance for the Christian 101. Matthew 6 is finance for the Christian. First lesson, basic Christianity is Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, Matthew 6, 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Now stop there. It's not saying don't save money or don't invest money. It's saying don't treasure it. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How? Like we just read. Be willing to share, be generous, and on the day of judgment, you'll get a reward. For where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see that? Notice that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure in this life? If we could follow what you treasure, we'll find your heart there. We know you treasure your children, and your heart is with your children. You're thinking about your children. We know that. If your treasure goes toward God, we know where your heart is. If your treasure is not going toward God, your heart's not with him either. If God doesn't have your treasure, if he doesn't have your finances, if he doesn't have a say-so in your money, your heart's not with him. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. If your money and your treasure is not going toward God in some way, your heart's not with him.
Amen. Good word.
This is where, God knows I love him. Okay, Jesus, I'm sorry, you were wrong. Let me go ahead and just blot this out. Give me some liquid paper. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. It's a spiritual principle. What this means is if your money starts going toward God, then you'll find that you're more interested in God. You'll find that you start thinking about God more. You'll find that you'll start caring about the kingdom more. You'll start caring about church more. You'll start caring about the Bible more. If your money starts going toward God, you'll start caring about your local church more. If none of your money goes to your local church, you don't care about your local church. If none of your money goes toward your home church, you don't really care about your home church. This is a radical, radical, very basic principle. So if you're having a hard time committing to God or committing to church or committing to the Bible or committing to a spirit-filled life and Christian walk, put some money there. Watch what happens.
Amen.
If you're finding a hard time making some really commitments that stick, start giving some money. That's why I'm not. That's why I'm not committing, because I know if I commit, I got to get some money. This is so radical, okay? Now listen, when I was a kid, my parents always tithed. They always gave money to church and to national ministries that were teaching them. We didn't go to church much. We weren't an integral part of a church. We would go a few times a year, knowing that we should, but never really did, not living a real lifestyle of seeking God and serving God and all that. So, but they had the principle, right? That, you know what? We're supposed to give at least a tithe to God. And so as a kid, I remember hearing this a lot that, well, you know, we don't go to church, but we are tithing. We don't go to church, but we always tithe. And there was, it was a foundation and a real, something solid in their life. And I thought to myself, yeah, when I get out of college and get a job, I'm going to tithe. That's what Christians do. Christians tithe. Christians give. And so I thought, yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to get out of college, and I'm going to start giving. I'm going to start tithing. And that happened to me. I went to school, got out of school, got a job, started earning some income of my own, and didn't tithe, didn't give. And about 4 years into it, it dawned on me, you know, I had always made a promise in my heart that I was going to start giving once I got saved. I mean, once I got a job, I was going to start tithing, giving to God. And one day I was watching television and the 700 Club was on. Some of you old timers know what the 700 Club is. Young people aren't even watching TV. They wouldn't have a clue. But the 700 Club, for us, Pat Robertson was one that helped and he seemed very genuine and all, so we followed him. But he's on the 700 Club, you know, doing the thing. And I'm like, I'm gonna pledge. And so I made the phone call and I pledged $100. I didn't have a church. I wasn't going to church. Didn't have a church, wasn't thinking about church, didn't want to go to church. Church was not part of my life. Didn't have a local church, didn't have a home church, could care less. Matter of fact, back then, I never saw a local church. I couldn't have told you where any church existed anywhere. Just, I was that far from God. And in my heart, I thought, I'm gonna pledge. I called and I made a $100 a month pledge. I felt so good. Now that wasn't even a full tithe. It was just something in my heart I felt I could do and should do. And so I started giving $100 automatically every month. I think I'd send a check in every month. And that was in 1994, the end of 1994. By September 1995, I was radically repented, baptized, committed, in church, serving God, filled with the Holy Spirit, loving only Jesus. Everything had changed. And the process was I had started seeking God, you know, for a few months, reading some Bible, and made a decision, went to church, got baptized, and everything, all sin was kind of just sucked out of me after I got baptized in water. On fire for Jesus. Everybody looked at me like, man, you've been a Christian for a long time. I'm like, well, I might have been a believer in Jesus a long time, but I didn't know anything until last month. And then I'm going along, and then I realize, wait a second. I think that principle happened to me accidentally. I started putting money in the kingdom, and my heart followed. I started putting money, and it gave God opportunity to get involved in my life and radically transform me. Listen, where your money goes matters. It matters to you spiritually. People think, oh, no, money's dirty and it's not spiritual. It's very, very, very spiritual. How you think of it and what you do with it is very, very spiritual because it comes from your heart. Giving is from the heart. It's a heart issue. Tithing, giving offerings, giving to people, it's a heart issue. It's highly, highly spiritual. And for me, transformed my life. Many of us have gone through this process where it's like, wait a second, I think I want to give. How am I going to make this happen? Joni had to go through it. She heard about the truth of God and started realizing, you know what, I need to start giving a full 10%. But I don't know how to do it. She's by herself, had a mortgage before we got married, and she's calculating, and her CPA skills are working real well. Negative. That would be negative if I gave. And she made a decision. I'm going to do this by faith, and I'm going to trust God. I'm going to ask you, Lord, you take care of this. I'm going to do what's right by principle, not by amount. You don't make decisions by amount. You make it by principle. And she started giving her full 10%. And then month after month after month, it was very confusing. Her CPA skills were somehow wrong. And it was working month after month, like God was filling up any void, And many of us have had the same story. It's like, wait a second, we took a step of faith, and I don't know how it worked, but it isn't working. we were going to go to 2 Corinthians 8. Let's go there. It's about to get loud. I mean, it's about to get good. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Let me just start it off with verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth concerning how the churches of Macedonia had collected offerings very diligently and began to supply the gospel and help other churches and all that. It says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. Like they've been big givers, even when they didn't have enough, and we want to implore you too to take part of this. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And now he's going to continue talking to chapter 9, verse 1. So we're talking about you abounding, like, do you want to abound in speech and in faith and in knowledge and in all diligence? Don't we try to abound in all the things of God? He wants us to abound in this grace also. Chapter 9, same thought, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. So he's going through all this buildup about what had happened. He's trying to recount how they had made some decisions about how to support the gospel and other churches. Verse 3, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. You know, sometimes you hear somebody giving and it stirs you up. Well, you need to be stirred up, because bottom line is, when you're at home by yourself, you don't want to give anything to anybody. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm thinking that the church here at Corinth is going to be big givers and abounding in this grace too. So Paul's saying, I'm boasting about you, and I don't want you to let me down. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Notice that. Stop there and look up here. All of a sudden, it gets back to this clear fact. They're preparing a generous gift. And he said, I want you to be prepared ahead of time so that when we get there and say, hey, where's the gift? You're not having to give grudgingly. Oh, that's right. When offering time comes in church, you shouldn't feel like it's a grudging obligation. You shouldn't get that sour taste in your mouth. Here he goes again. There comes that bucket. Or we put the buckets up here and the thought, yeah, they just want to see who all's giving. Come on, don't do that. That's wicked. It's wrong. You're going to have to, love believes all things. You're going to have some mercy and believe that people are genuine and loving and right. And so you don't get to have that attitude. All right. Now, if you're a guest here today, I know I've made some funny faces and all. I'm just trying to help you understand the Bible. And in your heart, I'm just asking, in your heart, does it ring true, the scriptures we're reading? So let's keep reading. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And you hear that a lot, sowing and reaping. However much you sow, that's how much you're going to reap. However many seeds you plant, how many plants are coming up. And so if you want to just plant a couple in little buckets, you can have a couple tomato plants. If you want to be a real farmer, plant it like Mike and have a whole rows full so you can give to everybody. To each his own, you do whatever you want. You can sow sparingly, you can sow bountifully, and that's how you'll reap. Verse 7, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so this is where if you find yourself happy to give $2 and grudging to give $3, well, just give the $2. Everybody has a limit. Now, as you grow in faith, your limit might increase. That would be the goal. Your income would increase as well. But we're not trying to make you give grudgingly. Nobody's supposed to be squeezed for money. Amen. You're never supposed to feel squeezed at church for money. Right. What we're trying to do is just present principles so you have faith. It's kind of like winning souls. Like I challenge us to win souls, right? And today even I challenged us, hey, if you haven't felt liberty to share your faith, something's wrong. That's a challenge to you. I'm not here to force you. I'm here to help you have some revelation where you say, huh, I ought to take another step into this. Same thing with money. I'm not trying to squeeze money out of you. I'm trying to challenge your faith so that you can say, take a step of faith. God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, he loves everybody. God loves everybody, right? When you read the scripture, for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted you to know he loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Like he gets really excited when you give cheerfully. And then God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now listen. The idea for more money is not so that you can be more comfortable. Okay, everybody look up here. This is very important. I'm gonna open this door that the reason for more money is not so that you're more comfortable. The reason for more money is so that you can do more or give more. And this is where you recognize that rich people have so much more responsibility and burden on them than poor people. And that's why sometimes the poorest people are the happiest people. Especially if they have Jesus, they're the happiest people. They don't have the strain of having to make decisions for the extra money. It's wonderful to own a business. It's a lot more burden. Way more stressful than being an employee. So the reason for more money is not to be more comfortable, it's to do more with. That you may have an abundance for what? For sitting on the couch more comfortably. That you may have an abundance for a bigger television. That you may have an abundance for a more peaceful and leisure life. So that you can go on more vacations. No, so that you will have an abundance for every good work. And this is one of the secret reasons why people don't ever increase. Is because they have no work plan. They have no plan, they have no vision, no real reason for more money, therefore you get no more money. That's another principle, we're going to get into that, not today. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. Who? The generous person. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. We're going fast. We're going to go through 13 scriptures and you didn't even realize it. Let's talk about some New Testament giving. What does it look like in the New Testament? Some are real quick to say, yeah, well, the Old Testament commanded it. The New Testament doesn't exactly. And we'll see some things there, but New Testament includes giving. What does it look like in the New Testament? Well, it's a little different, actually. New Testament giving is a little different. It really doesn't have a bucket. It doesn't have a lid. It doesn't have an exact command. Like, never does it command to give one-tenth. Never does it command, thou shalt give 10%. What it does is it says, forget that 10% business. Here's a much bigger tub. And you can give 20% if you'd like. Amen. So listen, this is what's supposed to happen. The reason, so in the Old Testament, there was the beginnings giving. The beginnings started with Abel, who gave the first fruits. He gave an offering to God. He decided to give his first and his best. That's the first fruits principle. Then you have the law of Moses type giving, which was a command for 10%. Or actually, you have one in between. Abraham and Jacob decided to give 10% of the spoils that they brought in. They had all this stuff come in. It's like, man, we got to give something to God. Then you have the law of Moses said, give 10%, take care of the temple, take care of the priest, take care of all the workings of the Levitical priesthood and all that, and the poor and all that. And then you have New Testament giving. What is New Testament giving? New Testament giving takes the fence off, takes the lid off, and then finds a spiritual motivator, a spiritual reason to give. And I say the reason to give is because of value. Spiritual people recognize the value of God. Spiritual people give from our heart because it feels right. Remember in Galatians it says the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster. Tutor, what does a tutor do? Helps you learn what's right, how to do it. Schoolmasters, I like that better. Schoolmaster. King James says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The schoolmaster carries the yardstick, right? The schoolmaster, that denotes a stick in hand. To slap that desk or slap that, anyway, I guess that sounds a little abusive. The law of Moses was a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ, but after Christ, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. After Christ, we're supposed to be adults. A sp- spiritual adults do what is right because they want to. Spiritual adults don't do what is right because they're commanded to. They do what is right because they want to. Now, if you won't, then we'll have to remind you of some law. The Bible says that the law was not made for a righteous man. It was made for the unruly. And that's why kids have to be commanded through their upbringing. You don't let a 10-year-old decide what he wants to do in life. You don't let a 10-year-old decide what his weekly life will be like. You command them. And then you hope by the time they're 18, they're making right choices on their own. They can go live a good adult life. Same thing with spiritual adults. God's hoping that we'll choose what's right because it's right. So what you find here in the book of Acts is the people get saved. The first people get saved. They believe in Jesus Christ, gloriously saved. And then all of a sudden, they do something. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. People get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. It changes us. Causes us to love God just a tad more. And all of a sudden, we get free. And all of a sudden, something comes alive on the inside of us. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. First infilling of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Then they get confused. It's like, what are these people doing? They're speaking in these other languages. Peter stands up and says, listen, this is what was prophesied by Joel, that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon all flesh, and these crazy things are going to happen. I'm paraphrasing. But then he preaches a message and talks about Jesus Christ. Here's what happened. He said, you killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him up. Skip down to verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, with many other words he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Stop there. Saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. First thing you want to do is give. What in the world are these people doing? They're selling all their goods, distributing them among the church. What's happened here? What's happened is they got filled with the Spirit and they got free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So in the New Testament, people recognize the value of giving and helping and being a blessing. And then Acts chapter 4, same thing. Second round. Verse 32, Acts 4:32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for they were all possessors. All who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Laid them at the apostles' feet, distributed to each as had need. Stop there. What happened? Just happy? People that get happy with God start giving to him. I got in the kingdom of God, and I started giving, just giving, giving, giving. So happy to give. Happy to give. Then I realized, you know what? I have money to give because I'm not spending it on sin anymore. Right. Hallelujah. I guess the question is, does God get a say-so in your money? Does your heart ever leap toward giving? It should. Maybe it should leap louder than I'm hearing today. Has anybody ever given a faith handshake to somebody else? They used to call it a Pentecostal handshake, a Pentecostal faith handshake, where you shake somebody's hand and you realize there's something in there. I feel a scratch. I feel something. It's a piece of paper. What is that? Pentecostal faith handshakes are part of a generous person's life. And it may be at church. It may be not at church. I remember, I've told this before, but I went to the, we were having a guest preacher come in for a weekend. And I went to the car wash down the road here to get my car washed so that we could pick them up and travel and take them around for the weekend. And I went to the car wash, got my truck washed, and I mean my car, whatever it was, got it washed. And the lady that was finishing up the wiping and all that, you know, you tip them, right? And I was, you know, kind of in a hurry, and she's doing her thing, and she quit, and I, you know, didn't give her anything, and I jumped in the car and I drove off back to the church. And I started thinking, wait a second, I should have given her something. I didn't give her anything. I should have given her something. You're supposed to, I should give her something. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, yeah, you've gotten a little stingy lately. Oh. And you have been giving freely. And I'm like, turned around and went back and parked and called her over. And I pulled out of my I had a 20 and I had a 100, and I'm like, I thought I'm gonna give the 100. I gave her $100, $100 tip. And she didn't even look at it. She put it in her pocket. I'm like, no, let me see your face. No, it don't matter. I drove off happy. I'm happy, praise the Lord, glory to God. And the Lord confirmed it. He said it again. He said, yep, doesn't it feel good? You've gotten a little tight on giving extra here and there. And sometimes you got to do stuff like that to break that off you. You get stuck. It's like the story of the monkeys over in South America or wherever, or in Africa. They trap these monkeys. You know, you heard the story from Dr. Godot concerning offense. But they trap these monkeys with a little cone-shaped device that they attach to the ground. And the top of the cone has a hole in it, enough for the monkey to stick his hand in. They put some little fruit at the bottom of the cage. The monkey sticks his hand in, grabs the fruit, but his fist gets bigger and he can't pull out of the cage. And he won't let go of that banana or whatever's in there. And he'll scream and holler. And as soon as the trappers hear the screams and hollers, they just go over to the cage and they just kill the monkey and take the, because they eat monkey, you know, over there. Don't get mad at them. It's probably a delicacy. And the truth is the monkey's trapped and actually loses his life because he won't let go of what he thinks is his treasure. And that's what happens to Christians all the time. We just won't let go of money. Now, Dr. Godot taught about won't let go of offense. If you hold on to offense, it'll kill you. And if you hold on to money when you need to be more generous, that'll kill your financial life. And so sometimes the devil has tricked people. You know, the Bible says that the good ground, where the word is sown, brings forth harvest, 30, 60, 100. But sometimes the word is sown on other ground where the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. Deceitfulness of riches choke out the word by giving your attention something else to do, by acting like it's way more important to go to work than to church. The deceitfulness of riches messes people up, and it's the trap of the devil. The devil deceives the whole world. He's the deceiver and the deceiver of the whole world. And he'll deceive people into chasing money like when they shouldn't. You're going to have to learn how to give, learn how to let go of what you do have. Amen. Many people are trapped because they think that the giving process means I have less. They're looking at subtraction and decrease during an offering time, or like God wanted me to give a tip time. You know, the restaurant bill comes and it's like, oh, if I give too much, then I won't feel like I got a good deal. That's poverty mentality. We're trying to break you of that so that you can be a little bit more generous in your life and have some freedom in your life and get some extra blessing, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. But do people really live that way? So we have a little work to do. We have a little work to do. We're after the generosity, the generous heart, just like God. It'll change your life when you do it. Change your life. I guess I'll finish the rest of that story. So that weekend, we took care of the guest preacher, and on the Sunday after the Sunday morning church service, they were leaving. And they called us over to the car and wanted to give us a check. The guest preacher gave the pastors a check. We gave them offerings and stuff from the church, and it was pretty good. But they gave us a check personally. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but this is one of the first times that a traveling preacher gave a check to anybody. Or we could say gave a check to a pastor that they preach for, because usually the traveling preacher comes to receive offerings after they've given the word of God. And gave us a check for like a lot of money. Like I think it was $3,500. That's the first time a traveling preacher ever gave me anything. I thought, wow, he's generous. Then I realized, wait a second, I just got unstuck from being stingy. Just when you think you've given so much that it just messed up your future, God will take care of you. But you can't do it necessarily with that motive. I mean, you could maybe, but I just did it because I knew I was stuck. Sometimes people have never been unstuck. They've never given a decent amount to God or anybody else. And so that was a big blessing that God showed me. Hey, look, yeah, I do need you free, Chaz. I need you to be free to give. I'm sure that's not the only traveling preacher to do that, but it's just not very common. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Proverbs and then Malachi, and then we'll try to be done. Y'all have listened slow. We may not get to either. Actually, why don't we skip to Malachi? I'll just quote the other. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats shall burst out with new grape juice." The principle I want you to see is first fruits. First fruits, firstlings, first fruits, which is the first and best of whatever. Part of the law was always give the first and best of the crop, of the wheat, give the first and best of the herds. Whatever is best, first, and most precious to you is a principle called the first fruits. Whatever's first, best, most important, most valuable, most sought after, that's what you give to God. So the first part of your paycheck is what you give to God. The first and the best is what you give. Just when you think, wow, I got some money, that's when you give to God. It's like a farmer. They plant the crop, the family works at it, all the servants work to grow this crop. Takes 3 months approximately. I mean, they're sowing, they're watering, they're protecting, they're doing everything they can, they're praying for harvest. And then finally they get some fruit off the vine. They got the first basket. It's like, hey, everybody, let's eat. And dad comes out on the porch and says, go ahead and keep on taking that to the church. I'm not saying give me your vegetables. The principle is first fruits. The first, most important, you don't eat the tithe. You don't eat the first fruits. That goes to God. Can you imagine? All the kids, all the family, all the servants are like, oh, are you kidding me? Those who value God understand this. This is all about value. Some people, when they hear this, and the Christians and the giving and the churches and all this, they scoff at it, they mock it, they always think that there's some underhanded reason for offerings being taken at church. But those of us who understand and know God, we value God. Those of us who understand spiritual matters and know what's happening in here, we value it, right? So we don't have a problem giving money because we receive some spiritual things. Hey, I'm getting some spiritual stuff in church, man, that fills me. It's valuable. It's highly, highly valuable to me. And if I'm receiving significant spiritual things, I'm going to give significant material things. So the exchange between valuing spiritual things and what you give financially is a principle of God that spiritual people understand. Unsaved people never understand. They're always going to make fun of us for giving money to God. But we who value God, the things of God, the word of God, the gospel spreading, souls getting saved out of hell and into heaven, once you realize there's value there, you don't mind giving your money there. Like very few people in the room are fiery, upset at Elon Musk because you like those cars. People will go spend $100,000 on a Tesla or somewhere between $50,000 and $100,000 on a Tesla, and they don't have any problem with Elon Musk. You know why? Because they value that product. They see the quality, they see the value, and it's like, oh, well, yeah. Bill Gates, I need my computer. I need my computer and my Microsoft, so my Bill Gates fine if he's rich. I'm not talking about making preachers rich. I'm not comparing preachers to them. That's not ever the goal. The point is what you value. We value church. I value church buildings. I think it's wonderful when churches build big buildings. I think every church ought to grow, every church ought to build, there ought to be more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Why? Because every church means a new campus where more Christians can be. Every building means that some heart went into it, God blessed it, and now more people can be helped. Yeah, but think of all the money spent. Listen, that has nothing to do with it. Money is a tool. Think of how much you could have saved if you wouldn't have put carpet in, just a concrete floor. Just think how much money you could have saved. The goal is not to save money. The goal is to help people. This helps people a little bit better because there's no echo in here. Everything has a reason. We don't skimp. Just think how much money you could have saved. The goal is not to save money in this life. The goal is to use money diligently and legitimately, righteously for a cause. And for churches, the cause is people. But people value natural material things sometimes more than eternal life, more than Bible reading, teaching, kingdom principle. But once you get saved, like before I was saved, before I was in the kingdom, I didn't want to give anything. Now that I'm in, I see the value. Unsaved people, those who aren't filled with the Spirit as well, don't understand this. All they're hearing right now is, oh, yep, another church talking about money, another church talking about money. If that's you, just go like this and knock the devil off your shoulder. Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and knock the devil off their, no, don't do that, don't do that. This is not about trying to make sure the church gets a lot of money. We're fine, the church is fine, I'm fine, Pastor Joni's fine, we're fine. We're not trying to get money from people. God is our source, we learned this a long time ago. But we are trying to help Christians develop, right? You'll have a better kingdom experience when everybody's together in this. Didn't we just read that? That they were all with one heart and one soul and had all things together. And the great power came and miracles came and the church multiplied and the glory of God was spread when we're together. And so that's why we have to teach on it. Some churches won't teach on money because, oh, I don't want to sound like I'm trying to get their money. My gosh. That's not the point. Malachi chapter 3, let me answer the question for people concerning now that we're not under the law of Moses, we don't use Malachi chapter 3 as a threat. And this is where in the past, churches used Malachi chapter 3 with a God will bless you if you give and curse you if you don't. And with a waggling finger and a shaky voice and fire, hell, and brimstone, because the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet, this is Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? What way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. So part of the Old Testament law is if you don't obey the law, you're cursed. And so churches... Unlearned churches and preachers would use this and say, you're cursed. No. Galatians 3:13 takes care of that. It says, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse came because of disobedience. If people didn't give their tithes and offerings, they were cursed as a spiritual system. Well, now Christ redeemed us from the curse. So if you don't give tithes and offerings, you are not cursed. I'm just going to tell you right now that I believe Galatians 3:13 covers this one. Covers sickness and disease and all the other things that we wanted to take care of. It also frees you from the curse of not giving. Verse 10, you'll miss verse 10, which is the good side. See, we can have the blessing of the Old Testament by faith, which requires some action. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Stop there. So the rebuke the devourer part, God will still do. If we're part of this tithes and offering system, God will rebuke the devourer. So the devil still may get in people's lunch pail. Do people still have lunch pails? The devil still may eat your financial lunch if you don't have faith enough to follow these money principles. I mean, look, you know Christians all over the place that just seem to never get out of the bottom. Right. How do you get out of the bottom? You start applying principles. Amen. You take one step on a principle, another step on a principle. The book that we've written is Seven Links to Connect You to God's Will and Prosperity. Seven links in a chain. You need all seven links in working order, or you're going to find too much lack in your life. Giving is certainly a link. Is everybody thrilled with it?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. How many of you need windows opening up? Pour out you a blessing. There's a few more things that we'll say maybe next time. Praise God. Is everybody thrilled about it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, that's one reason, giving is one reason that we're in this building. Is because as pastors, we're in charge of the finances of the church, and we believe God's money principle so much that we sow seed from the finances that we gather here. And we give to other works, other ministers, other conventions, other churches. One time we were sitting in a church, in a convention, and they were receiving the offering, and we said how much we want to give from the church. You know, we're planting a seed because we were raising funds. And we know that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully as a church.
Amen.
So I'm just telling you flat out, we have a system by principle plan that we give from the offerings we receive. Because we're not going to cheat. We're not going to lie. We're not going to say, well, God's principle works for individuals, but not for businesses or churches. So we were sitting there in the offering time, and we'd already given some, and it's like, well, how much we want to give from the church in this convention? And I think it was, we had come up with $2,000, and I think it was almost, the number was written on the card or the check. And then all of a sudden, we got an inspiration. Add a one to the left side. We gave $12,000. We were sitting there in the chair. The Holy Spirit hit us. We started laughing. We started sensing the glory of God. We had just done something that our heart responded to. Sometimes we give just enough to where our heart doesn't have to mess with it. We give just barely enough in the offering so that we don't have to feel any kind of strain or pain or anything like that with our giving. But we gave something that was bigger than we were thinking. And it just felt so good. The glory of God is, we started laughing. Everybody around us is like, what happened? And I think that might have been the year that we raised $1 million in 1 year here for the church construction to start. It was either that or for the purchase of the land, one of the two. But God blesses those type things. One time I was in a church service, and I've been there for quite a while at these extended meetings, giving in all the offering. This is when I'm traveling and preaching and stuff, and had given a bunch in the offering, and The offering bucket's coming again, and my first thought is, oh, you know, I've been giving so much, just giving every day and giving every night and just giving so much and don't need to give. And I caught myself. I said, wait a second, devil, you liar, I'm giving everything I got. And I reached in my pocket, and I'm thinking, how much do I have? And I had $80 cash. This is before everybody was giving credit card all the time. And I had $80 cash, and I didn't really even know what it was. And I looked, and I, oh, wow, it's $80. Threw it in the bucket. Felt so good. Glory to God. Had nothing in my pocket. No more money. But my thought is, I broke your back, devil. And I'm walking out of the church, and a guy gives me a handshake, and there's a little scratch in there. I put it in my pocket. You know, you want to be cool about it. Put it in your pocket. And I didn't say bye to anybody. Just ran out to my truck so I could look. I got out to my truck. It was a $1,000 check. Just from a church member that I barely knew. He just felt of the Lord to give it to me.
Praise God.
Just again, God confirming that he's involved in this. He cares. He watches. He knows when our heart does it. He knows your heart. He knows when we penny pinch. He knows when we're generous. You can't trick him.
Amen.
What you have to do is use your faith. You sense a leading from God or a thought about maybe this is a moment for me. You have to take a step of faith in those matters. Ask the Holy Spirit sometimes when you're giving. Ask him when you're not giving. Hey, Lord, I'm going to church tomorrow. If there's anybody that you'd like me to bless, just let me know. Just let me know. Isn't that exciting? It's a better way to live. When you recognize and you believe that God is your source, mm-hmm. then no man, no job, no boss, no economy, no country, no plan can stop the Amen. Fact that God is my source. Thank He's you, got Lord. Me covered.
Amen.
And that's one reason why we can be generous. We're not gonna end up with less in the end.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.